chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Let's go ahead and read the 15 verses of this chapter. And remember that David, he is still fleeing from King Saul. You remember the meeting last week between Jonathan and David, how the message was in the arrows, how that the arrows were beyond David, which meant that David could never come back to be with his wife, could never come back with Jonathan, and could never come back to the palace. This is how God had determined to bring him to the throne. And this is how God works in the life of all his people. You know, there's many ways that you can look at these verses. But I see them as a picture of God's people that he chose, like David, above all of his brethren. He singled him out. And how that he will use everything that transpires in David's life to make him, to break him, and to humble him. And when he reveals, as we see in this chapter, it bothers me every time I read it. It's just amazing just to read that, is this the same David that went down and fought Goliath? Is this the same man who had all this faith and said, is there not a cause? When everybody else was afraid, he went down and he conquered Goliath. And now we see him here in this chapter. He couldn't find no relief with the Jonathan, with Samuel, with his wife, nowhere else. And now he's still running. He's still fleeing. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? It's like he can't find rest anywhere. Have you ever been there just looking for some rest? Just give me some place I can have some peace. Just hunted. It's like the scripture that Jeff read, everywhere our Lord went, they hated him. You know, you would have thought they would have rejoiced when he had healed somebody. No, they was making fault because somebody didn't wash their hands. And that's religion. And Saul's just a picture of organized religion. That's exactly what it's a picture of. They seem like they flourish. They seem like they reign. But I can tell you one little secret. They hate God's king. They hate God's anointed. They hate his gospel. And anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's despised. That's just a fact, and it's never changed. And our Lord said, if they've hated me, they'll hate you. If they've hated me, they'll hate you, and they will. Don't take it personal. They hate you. You know why they hate you? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your presence makes them uncomfortable. David's presence made Saul uncomfortable, and he was jealous of him. Every time he got around him, it gnawed his conscience. So the only way he could deal with it was just, okay, so I'll annihilate him. I'll kill him. I'll just destroy him. And that's what's going on. But God uses every bit of that to mold and to make all his people. His mercy is new every morning. And great is his faithfulness. You know what God told David? David, you're king. And you're going to sit upon the throne of Israel. And we're going to find out eventually he will. But I think there's about 10 years. He lives in exile. He's hated. He's despised. But let me tell you this. It may look today like the Lord Jesus Christ to the world's eyes. He's not king, but he's still king. He may be despised and rejected by the Sauls of this world and the religion of this day. He's still king. And God even used everything that's going on today to make his people and to bring his elect all to him. And if you remember that, and this morning I just want to remind you of that fact. Our David reigns. He rules. Ain't you glad? Verse 1, 1 Samuel 21. Then David came to Nod to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David. And he said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech, the priest, the king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee.
and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand, give me. Five loaves of bread in my hand are what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there in the temple that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belongeth to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapon with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. There's no other sword or spear here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. And David arose and fled that day. Don't you see this? Why does he flee? For fear of Saul. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid. And Achish, the king of Gath. Now what's this? And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands. And he scrabbled on the door of the gate, and let his spittle run down upon his beard like a madman. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see this man is mad. Wherefore then hath ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Is this the same David? So David runs to the temple. He runs to the tabernacle, to Achish the priest. Arthur Pink said, listen, there are times when God's tender love for his people seems to be contradicted by the sore testings which he has sent upon them. Times when his providence appears to clash with his promises. This is in those times like this, faith is tested. And so often our faith, when it's tested, it fails. He's afraid of King Saul and he flees for his life. You know, we read about the great man Elijah. Stood on Mount Carmel against 450 prophets. He stood alone. And when he comes off the mount, one wicked queen named Jezebel, she says, Elijah, I'm going to do the same thing to you as you did to my prophets. You know what he did? He got afraid and he began to run. Fear is a horrible thing. Fear brings torment. Fear comes from unbelief. You say, can this man be the same David who had such courage, now has such unbelief? Does that not describe us? Describes us. I see myself here in David. We're afraid. True faith. Listen, true faith, it will be tested. It will be tested. And the only one that can maintain faith is the one that gave faith. You can't maintain it. You say, boy, I wished I believed like I should, and I wished I believed like I wanted to, but I just can't. It just seems like I can't maintain it. And you can't, only God can. The one chosen to be king and rule over all Israel is now a fugitive. He's a hunted and a hated man. Even when he comes here to the tabernacle, the priest is afraid. Why? Everybody knows what Saul will do. And we're going to find out. Everybody knows what Saul will do if he finds out that anybody helps him. You know what eventually happens in chapter 22? We read there and I pointed out that Doeg the Edomite was there, who was the servant of Saul. You know what Doeg did? He went and he wanted to get brownie points with King Saul. And he told King Saul, he said, guess what, Saul? David came to the priest, and the priest gave him food, and he gave him a sword, and he inquired of God for him. And you know what Saul did? Saul sent for that priest and killed 85 priests. He killed their families, their children, and everybody in that city. That's what they did. Saul's servant, Saul said, slay these men. And they were afraid to do it. And Doeg said, I'll do it. That's wickedness. Wickedness. That's what's going on here. And he was afraid. It is one thing to believe that I am without strength. It's quite another to experience it. Arthur Pink said the truth of God has to be burned into us in the fiery furnace of affliction. We say we really believe. Just wait a while. You let God put you in the furnace. You let God put you in a situation like this right here. It seems like you're surrounded by the enemy. It seems like there's no way out. That's the way it looks. And David comes to the priest and he begs for help. It is out of desperation that David goes to the tabernacle. He is hungry and he's desperate. And out of his desperation, he was driven to the tabernacle to seek help from God's priest. He has nowhere else to run. God knows what to use to drive us to himself, and he will. He will. You have nowhere else to turn, and you have nowhere else to run. But I see in myself so often, when we come, you know what we do? We try to hide while we come. The priest said, David, why are you alone? Why are you alone? And David just flat out lies. There's no way of explaining it. Would anybody else like to explain it any other way? He said, I'm here on the king's business. He said, King Saul sent me. And he said, I'm on a secret mission. He said, I'm not to tell anybody why I'm here. Just flat out keep lying. We're nothing but pretenders. We lie. Don't we? Say, this is why we come. No, we ain't. Let's be honest. We come because we're desperate. We're afraid. We're in need. That's why we come. Why didn't he just come out and tell the priest, said, you know, Saul's trying to kill me. Can you not help me out just a little bit here? Can you offer me some shelter, some safety? Can you not give me something to eat? Oh, no, we've got to cover it up. We've got to pretend. Every one of us by nature are nothing more than hypocrites. That's right. We honor him with our mouth, but our heart is far from him. Isn't that right? Like he said, you know, we got the beam in our own eye, but we want to pull the mote out of somebody else's eye. This describes us. This is a man after God's own heart. Isn't it? The king of Israel. We are ashamed of what and who we are. But we still come hungry, seeking bread. We must have Christ. The showbread, the bread of his presence, the bread that is continually set before the Lord. He said, do you have any bread here? And he said, the only bread that's here is that showbread, the hallowed bread. Go back and read and find out in Leviticus about the showbread. You know, the tabernacle you had when you first came through, there was the brazen altar and there was the altar of incense. the laver, but only in the holy place, not the holies of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was at, but in the holy place. On the left-hand side, you had the golden lampstand. Christ is the light of the world. You had the altar of incense, which is a picture of Christ's intercession for his elect. And over here on this table, a table about 3 feet long, 18 inches wide, were 12 loaves of bread that were always there continually, showing that Christ is satisfied, our God is satisfied with Christ, who's the bread of life. And it was there continually from Sabbath to Sabbath. Every Sabbath they put new bread out, fresh, unstale bread. But the next Sabbath, you know what they did? They put new bread. But what did they do with the one they took off? The priests could eat it. It was theirs. They feasted upon Christ. You remember what our Lord said? He made reference to it. When he was talking, remember when they were walking through the field that day and his disciples were reaching over, getting an ear of corn? And the Pharisee says, look what your disciples are doing. They're picking corn on the Sabbath day. And he said, have you never read what David did? When he had need and was a-hungered, he and they that were with him. So this lets us know that David wasn't there just alone that day. Those men may be hid somewhere, but they was other men. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest. It's only for the priest. And gave it to them that were with him. Have you not read this story? He said, do you not understand that? He said, David doesn't have any right to this food. Oh, yes, he does. God has made us kings and priests unto God. We are identified with our high priest. We have the right. He said, is there not any bread here? He said, there's no common bread, but there's that show bread. And David actually asked for 5 loaves. Why were they 12 loaves? One from every tribe of Israel, representing the elect of Almighty God. They're there continually. And he said, would you give me 5 of those loaves? And the priest gave them to him. Can you imagine David, when he goes back to those men, they're probably hungry, dirty, and he pulls out that bread. And when they start partaking of that bread, you know who they're partaking of? They're partaking of Christ. Do you see how God drives you to his tabernacle? And when he brings you in, you say, I'm not worthy to partake of this bread. I'm not worthy. That's right, you're not. But in my high priest, I am. He hath made us kings and priests unto God. And now what do? We feast on Christ, the bread. He is our nourishment. The scriptures here do not try to conceal what David did, or they don't even try to justify it. God help us to learn from these lessons. Learn from these lessons. The Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, is for us. He is the very bread of God. He is the food of heaven. That is to say, our all-glorious Christ, the person and his work, it is he upon whom Christ feasts, Christ delights, and Christ finds all his satisfaction. He is ever before the Lord. Do you see that? And David comes in, and he said, would you give me some bread? And he gave it to him. So he gave him the bread. And then in verse 8, and David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thy hand a spear or a sword? He comes asking for bread, and he asks for a weapon. And I can just see David, he thinks, well, the priest is going to ask me. He said, well, where is your sword? You mean to tell me you come all the way from Saul and you didn't have a sword? And when you wonder and you have to ask the question, why didn't Jonathan give him his sword? He has nothing. You know why the priest, any other time they wouldn't have been a sword there? We don't fight with carnal weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of the strong ones. They didn't need one. But here in that tabernacle, that sword that he took from Goliath and cut his own head off, David had brought, I believe David brought it. It doesn't say, I'm just presuming that David brought that sword to the tabernacle, and he laid it up as a memorial to God, because this is what God had done for him. He's saying that God gave me the victory. And he said, is there a sword here? And the priest said, only a Goliath sword. And David said, there's none like that. You give it to me. And can you imagine what David thought when he grabbed hold of that sword? Don't you know he had to remember what God had done for him? How God had delivered him. And let me tell you this, God will use things to just remind you of who he is and what he's done. Will they say on front of this table, this do in remembrance of me. You know why David was in the state he was in, depressed and discouraged? He'd forgot. He'd forgotten. How soon we forget. How soon we forget. This was reserved as a monument of the goodness of God to Israel and the salvation of them wrought by the hands of David, who slew Goliath with his own sword, and he brought it with him. Someone said two things may be observed concerning this sword. God graciously gave this sword to David. Then David graciously gave it back to God, dedicating it to God. He knew that he hadn't done it in his own strength. How can someone like this take a giant like that and just cut his head off? With God, all things are possible. All things. All things. And the priest said, verse 9, the sword of the Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in the cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take it, take that. For there is none other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. Now, verse 10 through 15, he leaves the priest. He leaves with the showbread, and he leaves with the sword of Goliath. And those men, we don't know how many are with him. If you want to read over in chapter 2, the very next chapter, it talks about 400 men are with him. We don't know the space between chapter 21 and 22, but we don't know how many men were with David or following at this time. It said, David arose and fled for fear of Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Now, doesn't that sound strange? Who was from Gath? Goliath was from Gath. And why does he flee to this place? Does that not make you want to ask that question? Could it be that the priest told him? We find out from Doeg in chapter 22 that the priest did inquire of God for David. David says, what am I to do? And I don't know that God didn't instruct him to go here. Because we're going to find out in chapters on down the road when he actually fought for Achish in Philistines. You said, how in the world? Why would he run to God's enemies for protection? Sometimes God's enemies treat God's people better than God's people who claim to be God's people. You know what it says about Jeremiah? The king of Judah threw Jeremiah into prison. And you know who set him free? The king of Babylon. Paul couldn't go to Jerusalem. They wanted to kill him. You know where he went? He'd go to the Gentiles, to Ephesus and Corinth and those places. You know what they did? They received him. Someone said that Achish probably couldn't stand Goliath. And he was probably glad that David had killed him. I don't know. I'm just throwing things out. You try to figure it out. I don't know all the answers. But it's just strange that this is the very enemies of God. These are the ones that David has killed and destroyed. And now he runs to the very place. He said he arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, he's trying to hide, and they know exactly who he is. Is this not David, the king of the land? What land? Is this talking about the land of the Philistines or the land of Judah? What did Goliath say? Goliath said, you come down and you fight me, and if I defeat you, then you'll be our servant. But if you defeat me, we'll be your servants. Who defeated who? So now who's king? He's not only king over Judah, he's king over all. Our Lord is king over all the land. They said, is this not David, the king of the land? Did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? You remember that song? These people know who he is. You know what this reminds me of as I read this? This reminds me of Peter. You know what Peter tried to do? Didn't he try to hide himself? Where did he try to hide? By the enemy fire. He tried to get warm. And while he's standing there, some little maid walks up and says, I know who you are. You're one of his disciples. And he says, no, hold on now. You got me confused with somebody else. That's what David's trying to do here. He's trying to hide. And he can't be hid. Didn't you read that? He said he couldn't be hid. They found him. He couldn't be hid. Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. He's scared to death. Flat scared to death. Do you not see this? When he went to the tabernacle, who was there? Doeg. And David, we find out in chapter 22 that David knew. He said, I knew that day. That's why he fled. He knew as soon as he left, Doeg was going to run as hard as he could and go tell Saul where David was at. And God used that to make David flee. And now he runs to the Philistines and God is exposing him even there. Where is he to go? Where is he to go? Everywhere he goes. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the door of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Is this David? Is this David? Then said Achish unto his servant, Lo, you see this man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? So this shall this fellow come into my house? As me and Sandy was talking about this chapter, you know the question she asked? What in the world was David thinking? I'm going to show you. This last part, verses 10 through 15, after this happens, David penned two of the Psalms. For Scripture to mean something to you, find out who wrote it. Find out what was going on when he wrote it. And find out who he was writing to. And I'm going to read those Psalms. We're going to be in first. Let me see. There's two of them. Psalms 56. Now keep this in mind when David's going through. All this is going through his mind. Psalms 56. And you notice if you've got a Bible that has some notes, it says to the chief musician. And everybody knows who the chief musician is. That's none other but Christ. He's the chief musician upon. And I'm not even going to try to pronounce that word. A miktam of David when the Philistines took him in Gath. Now, the word miktam of David, this is one of what is called, referred to as the Golden Psalms. And that word that I'm not going to try to pronounce, what that actually means is, it signifies the silent dove afar off. And that's David, that's what he's pictured here. He's like a dove with no place to rest. Do you remember when Noah turned the dove out of the ark? And she went out and she flew. And you know why? Why did she come back to the ark? He sent the raven out and the raven never came back. That raven didn't care to eat and to feast upon all those bloated bodies that were floating on top of that water. But that dove could not find rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned back to the ark. And he reached out and brought her in. That is him, the silent dove, afar off. It's like David. He has nowhere to find rest for his soul. Let me read. He said, "Be merciful unto me, O God." Now listen. Now you picture this as you think about this. This is not only just King David. This also speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. What time I am afraid, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." What time I'm afraid. You ever been afraid? Just fearful. Fearful. What time I'm afraid, I'll still trust him. "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." He doesn't say anything about what he just did in chapter 21. He just brags and exalts and praises his God. "Every day they risked my words." We read they came to Christ and they wanted to catch him in something he said, always trying to twist his words. "Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil, every one of their thoughts. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape my iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle." Does God have a bottle that he puts tears in? He said right here he did. Why would he do that? Remembering them. "Are they not in thy book?" Do you think God was aware of what was going on in David's life? You think God's aware of what goes on in your life? Can you just imagine what's going on in David's mind? His heart is breaking. He says, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Thou put my tears into thy..." It's his bottle. "Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." If God be for me, who can be against me? It seems like everything's against David, doesn't it? He said, "This I know, for God is for me, Danny." If you're his, God is for you, not against you. Read that there about Jacob. He done thought Joseph was dead. And his sons had went down to get corn, and now they come back, and Simeon's not with them, because Joseph kept him. And when he said, "You better bring Benjamin down, or you won't get any more corn." And they come back and they tell their daddy. They said, "Daddy, that man down in Egypt said, unless we come back with Benjamin, we ain't getting no more corn." He said, "Joseph's gone. Simeon, I don't know what's happening to Simeon. He's not here. And you want to take Benjamin?" He said, "All this is against me." But little did he realize God was using all that to bring them to see Joseph. Do you see the picture? "This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In God will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust, and I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." And we just read where he said he was afraid of Saul. But God taught him by experience, you don't have to be afraid of anything. Did you hear me? God taught him by experience that he doesn't have to be afraid of anything or anyone. Nothing. You know when you really believe something? You know when you really believe something is when you've experienced it. Did David know what it was like to be alone? Did the Lord Jesus Christ know what it was like to be alone and to be hated and everybody around him trying to twist his words? Yes. Verse 12, thy vows are upon me, not my vows are upon me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praise unto thee. Why will we praise him? For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? The only way you were kept from falling is for God to uphold you. The only way. That I may walk before God in the light of the living. Now turn back just a few pages to Psalms 34 and we'll wrap it up. If you'll read the heading of this psalm, it says a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Ahimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. And I tell you, as I read this psalm, it blessed my heart. Listen, I will bless the Lord at all times. At all times? At all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. The only reason you seek him is because he sought you. But I can guarantee you this, if God ever intends for you to come to him, you'll seek him. You'll seek him with all your heart. He says, I sought the Lord. I sought him, he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. I heard Henry say one time on a message, he said a lady came in and she was kindly concerned about her soul and her condition. And she said, I've done all this and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and she said, I just don't have any peace. And Henry just looked at her and said, well, have you ever asked God just to save you? She said, no. Well, he said, why don't you? I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me. This is not a one-time thing. Listen to me. This is salvation began before the world was made. When God wrote the people, his elect's name down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world made, that was salvation. But Christ had to die for them. The Holy Spirit must call them and regenerate them. But it's not just something that happened in the past. I need his salvation today. I need to be delivered today. I must seek him every day. Why? I'm still a sinner. I sought him and he heard me. Have you ever felt like he didn't hear you? I sought the Lord and he heard me. And he delivered me. You said he's still running. He said, God delivered me. God delivered me. From all my fears. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. This means their spirits were uplifted and their faces were not ashamed. And I look back at that. You remember when Jonathan, in the first part of Saul, when he became king and Jonathan's going out fighting these battles and Saul said, nobody's not to eat anything till I tell them they can eat. Jonathan didn't hear his daddy. Jonathan's walking by and he happens to see some honeycomb. And he reaches down and he gets him some honeycomb. You know what happened? Oh, his face is enlightened. He's encouraged. And somebody said, did you not hear what Saul said? You can't be doing that. He said, did you not see what it done? It enlightened my face. My face was not ashamed. Not ashamed. You ever been ashamed? You've seen somebody blush? Just ashamed. He said they looked upon him. Now watch that. Do you see that? They looked unto him and were lightened. My advice to you this morning, you look to him. I hope you read that article in the bulletin by Greg Lundquist, talking about the serpent being lifted upon a pole. He said the only reason he can imagine why nobody wouldn't look to the pole, the serpent on the pole, because they were looking to the serpents on the ground. And they were looking to their own selves. They looked unto him. You know, when we get discouraged, look in the mirror. They looked unto him. If you're looking in here, what in the world do you expect to find? What do you expect to find? There's nothing there. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. And look in verse 6. This poor man cried. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. That's us. The poor and needy. Poor. What do you mean poor? That's spiritually bankrupt. It's not poor in purse or poor in pocket. That spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This poor man cried. Why did he cry? He's desperate. And you know when you'll cry? You know when you really pray? You know when you really cry? It's when you're desperate. You know why anybody in the Scriptures ever come to Christ? Because they were needy. And David said, this poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Do you not see that? It doesn't say the angels of God. It says the angel. And I believe I know who that's talking about. That's talking about him. We look to him. He's the angel of the Lord. He encamps round about them that fear him. And they what? And he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You say, well, boy, that cake looks good. Why don't you taste it? Have you ever tasted Christ? Oh, taste and see that he's good. That he's good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord. That means to reverence him. Oh, I wished I could fear God. You know, that's how they used to describe believers. They said, he's a God-fearing man. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. What did David say in Psalms 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There is no want to them that fear him. The young lion do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. He delivers them. He brings them out. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt for 430 years. 430 years, but you know what God said? I have heard their cry. And you know what he did?
He raised up Moses, who was the deliverer, who went down and delivered them out of all their trouble. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You cannot make yourself humble. If you think you've made yourself humble, you're the proudest person in here. That's right. By the time you think you're humble, you get proud of being humble. But when God breaks you, and God humbles you, and you're like David standing there scratching on the door, acting like a madman, that'll break you. Don't you think that it broke Peter when he said, Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me thrice. Or before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. The cock crows and he doesn't bother him. But when the cock crows the second time, our Lord just turned and looked at Peter. And it said he went out and wept bitterly. Broke him. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. God has never saved anybody that he didn't break. Never. And you know what God does in our life? He keeps on breaking us. That's it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. How could David say this? He experienced it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. We know who that's speaking of. Not a bone of his body shall be broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Now, do you understand 1 Samuel 21? What was going on in his mind? What was he thinking? This is what he's thinking. God delivered him. He that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. If you're his, he will deliver you. You may say, where in the world is he at? In his own time, he will hear you. He will hear you. His eyes are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. He hears.